before, but I'm not preaching that message because this is a different week, and I felt like God gave me something very distinct for today, and maybe we'll come back to that other message another time, but it's not today. I don't believe it's the will of God, and I'm a firm believer in following the will of God. I think that's what we need to do. While I preach, but considering the circumstances, don't mind if I have to drink a little water today. Psalms chapter 91, if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going. If you could stand for the reading of the Word of God, I will have you stand just for a few moments, and then I will let you be seated because I'm going to be preaching through this entire chapter. It's only 16 verses, so we won't be here all day. It's not a real long passage, it's a short passage, but I'm going to be preaching out of this passage on this topic. How big is your God? How big is your God? Psalms chapter 91, if you have your Bibles, starts at verse number 1. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge." I want you to pay close attention. The psalmist said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." And I'm going to be reading some more later on in this message from this same passage. But if we could all bow our heads and ask God to guide us through His scriptures today. Dear Lord, we love You. We thank You for everyone that's gathered here today. Every individual that's standing here under the sound of my voice comes individually before You, God. We all have our own lives, we all have our own issues, we all have our own minds, and we all have our own wills. But God, what I ask You today is that You would step into someone's life that maybe doesn't have a full picture of You. That they could get a realization, God, of what You really want to be in their life. And how much of a God that You could be in their life if they would open up and respond to Your presence. God, I'm asking You to respond today. Open our minds and our hearts to Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading in one of the magazines that I get often. It's called The Country Magazine. I don't know if any of you get that magazine. It's a really good magazine. A lot of old history stuff and a lot of pictures of beautiful scenery. But there's a section called Country Cafe in this magazine, and it's got funny sayings and funny things in these magazines. This particular one was written by Eva Yarman from Mount Vernon, Ohio, and it was titled "The Power of Prayer." She said, "When construction began on a bar in a small town and the local church started a campaign of prayer and petitions to stop it. 1 week before the bar was to open, lightning struck the building and burned it to the ground. Church started praying, lightning hit the building, and the bar literally burned to the ground. The bar owner sued the church, saying that its prayers were responsible for the loss of the building. The church, through its lawyer, denied any responsibility. Said, well, it's not our fault. It was an act of God. It has nothing to do with us." It says, "When the case got to its first court hearing, the judge looked over at the paperwork. And he began to read it, and then he said, 'I don't know how I'm going to decide this.' He says we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and a church that doesn't. He says he put me in a kind of a peculiar place. Sometimes we as the church have a picture of God and a mentality of God that we don't often recognize what God really wants to be in our lives. We have a tendency to put God in a little box. And we take God, and if you will, and we put him in what we picture him as a box. And we want to keep God in that little box and carry God when we need God. And when the semi pulls out in front of us, what name do we evoke immediately? Jesus, I need you. But we didn't remember him in the morning. And we didn't remember him when we had breakfast. And we didn't remember him when we met somebody at the grocery store that morning. We didn't remember him when we stopped and picked up the bad habits that sometimes folks like to do. God wasn't around then. But the moment we have trouble, guess where we run to? We want to go get that little box and open up and say, God, I really need your help now. But when it really comes time, we don't like to let God really be God of our lives. We want God to be a God, but not our God. And when you resignate God to being just another God, my contention is he's probably really not God at all in your life. There is a dangerous place to be when we have a tendency just to keep God at an arm's length. This is a common thing amongst a lot of Pentecostals. Now I'm going to pick on the church. It's a common thing for us to keep God at a distance. We don't want God to get into our lives to where he can depict what's good and right and wrong in our lives. We want to decide that for ourselves. But we want God to save our children. We want God to save our nieces, our nephews. We want God to do all of these things that we don't want them to miss heaven. We don't want them to go to hell. But we really don't want God to step into our life and take a walk through it and say, you know what? That's not good for you. That is separating you from me. We don't want to open that avenue of our life to God. And that's common within the church. And that is 95% responsible for dead churches in all reality. If you come to church, you go through the motions and you go home. You never move with emotion. You never open yourself to a vulnerability. You never really lift your arms towards heaven and open yourself up as a funnel that says, God, this is all I have to offer. And I know I'm not much, God, but I want you to take all of me. And I want to take all of you. And I want to give my will up. And I want to take on your will. That's a difficult thing to do as an individual. Because that means I am taking myself and pushing myself aside and allowing God to be the God of my life. But until we get to that state in our lives, my contention is we really don't have a God. He is someone we relegate to the side lines of our life, and we want to use him like a life coach, but not really a God. That's dangerous. In today's society, we have churches in general. I'm not picking on any denomination, but churches in general that want to operate on a social gathering and not as truly the body of Christ. They want to operate more as people that come together, but when the preacher starts preaching something we don't like, we'll vote him out and we'll get us a new preacher. And it happens more often than you think. When the preacher starts preaching on giving, uh-oh, you stepped on my toes. We need to find another preacher. When the preacher starts preaching that, you know what, the things in Hollywood is probably not good for you, that you probably ought to steer clear of some of the garbage that's spewing out of California, if I could use the term California junk that likes to be spit out there. When he starts tapping on some of those things, they say, uh-oh, that's taboo, preacher. Because we want God to be the God of the box. And not the God of our life. That's a dangerous place to be. And therefore, we have churches today that are drying up by the thousands. Probably the easiest place for a startup church to find a church building is at a local church that's dried up. There was a day years ago when a lot of churches recognized the Spirit of God. They recognized the moral values of God. They recognized the Bible as a guiding principle in their lives. Even though they may not have baptized in Jesus' name, they may not have believed in the speaking in other tongues, but they still reverenced the Word of God and the paths of God as biblical truths in their life. But the farther secular churches get away from that, the harder it is for them to pastor people because there's no moral basis for right and wrong in their life. Everything is right in their own eyes. And I don't care who you are, in your own eyes, you can justify anything in your life. You can look at something long enough and figure out a way of how to get it done. When you are dabbling and dabbling in temptations in sin, you can sit there and reason your way around why you have to have it. Until finally you will take the leap and you will step into off to the abyss of sin and talk yourself right into it. Anybody ever been laying in your bed and think, you know, I really need to get up and go to work? This bed feels really good. And I got the sniffles. I think I'm getting a cough. I think my head feels a little warm. Why don't you just call him and tell him, I don't think I can make it today. When really, you weren't sick at all. You talked yourself right into staying in the bed was really all it amounted to. We do the same thing with life and with things in life that we know that are not the will of God for our lives. But as long as we keep God as the little box God and not as the God of our life. You see, when God becomes the God of our life, there's not a place or an avenue or an area that God doesn't touch in our lives. God is omnipresent. He is a spirit. He is everywhere. You can't go in your bedroom and hide from God. You can't go to the local bar where nobody else is around and you're in a whole nother city and nobody else knows you're there. You're sitting in the bar stool. Guess who's there? God's there too. Because God knows where you're at. Now I'm going to get even a little more personal because we've got some young people and some adults in this place. You can't get on your phone and nobody else is watching around and go to some areas in your phone that you think nobody else will ever know I went there and I can clear this phone. Guess who else went with you on that phone? God went too. You see, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. He is there. The difference is whether you acknowledge He is there as well as whether you are allowing Him to be God of your life. Because the minute you start to go there and you think, I shouldn't do that. That is the key, that you're acknowledging that there is a God. There is something that checks you in the spirit that says, you know what? I don't think that's good for, I just don't feel right spiritually. And the psalmist began to write in the first part of chapter 91. He said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He said so that you, in order to have the shadow of the Almighty, number one, you've got to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You have to have crawled under that place of safety and stayed there in order to have the protection of the Most High. That is some place that you've got to learn to make your habitation is in the presence of God. The psalmist said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. In order for God to be your protector and hide you under His wings, it has to be a personal decision within your life that says, I'm going to allow God to be my God. I'm going to step off into His presence. And when troubles come and trials come my way, I will have that protection. But let me ask you, what is it like to go through life without that protection? Many people do it, and it's miserable. It says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I cross-referenced shield to see what shield meant. It says his truth would be your coolness, your calmness in the middle of a storm. When everybody else will look at you and say, how do they keep sane under those situations? I'll tell you how. You're walking in truth, and in the presence of God, you can stay calm in the worst of the trials that you may be fighting. He said also the truth would be your buckler. I cross-referenced that, and it said a rampart or a wall. Think about this. In the worst of trials, when it looks like the enemy is coming in like a flood, does the Bible not say he would raise up a what? A standard or a wall around you. He would put a wall of protection of you, but you have to be standing in the presence and dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty in order to have the wall of protection around you. You can't step outside the bounds of the presence of God and still expect God to come give you backup when you need it. You open yourself for a wall of vulnerability when you step outside of the presence of God. That's a dangerous, lonely place to be when you decide to remove yourself from the shadow of the Almighty. As you follow along a little farther, it says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by the day. He said the terror would still be there. Arrows would still be flying. But you don't have to worry about those things. God's not going to take you out of your problems. I wish I could tell you when you come live for God, as young people over there, you'd be the same as that little sweet little girl laying there sound asleep, and you have no cares in the world. In that little baby's sense, yes, there's no cares in the world to her right now. But the reality is, if she gets up from the arms of that young lady and walks out those doors, she has opened herself up to where she is no longer protected. As long as she stays right there, I can guarantee you that girl that's holding her would fight anything off with everything she had to make sure that that little girl didn't get hurt. But when we get up out of God's arms and God's presence and we step out of that shelter of protection, that's when we become vulnerable. And that is not a choice of God. That's a choice of our own. Because there's still trouble out there. There's still trials. There's still temptations. And the devil knows your weak spot. I don't care how long you live for God, if it's an attitude, if it's a thought, if it's a person, if it's a drink, if it's alcohol, if it's the cigarettes, if it's pornography, I don't care what it is. The devil knows what to get you with. And you can be sure he'll dress it up any way he can to get you to fall. But the Bible says you don't got to worry about it. As long as you're in the shadow of the Almighty, dwelling in his presence, they won't hurt you. It says, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. He says, 1,000 shall fall by thy side. So notice, there's going to be casualties along the way of people that chose to step out of the shadow. Say one of the hardest things in battle when people go into true all-out battle is to watch a close friend be killed. One of the hardest things is to watch an individual that you have ate with, talked with, probably prayed with in the heat of the battle, that you could both make it out alive, fought off the enemy with, trained with, to see them laying beside you with a bullet through them, not able to get up, and have to walk on and defend your own self. That's true in the natural world, in the physical heat of the battle. It's even more so in the church. You say, what do you mean, preacher? It's very difficult to see someone stumble and trip and be tricked by the devil and fall by the wayside, because every single one of you, everybody point at yourself, I affect other people. I have influence. Brother Ted, you have influence in this city that I don't have. Sister Mary Lou, you have influence in this city with people that I may never touch. You young people have influence with people that you other young people don't even know. You have influence with those people. And when someone falls by the wayside, that casualty affects not just you. Brother Rodney, me as a father, if I falter and fail God, not only would it affect this church, but it would affect that little girl sitting on that chair right there. It would affect that beautiful woman sitting right over there. It would affect my boy in deeper forms than you could ever imagine. So when you think it's easy to say, you know what, it only affects me, I can go on and do my own thing and live for God or not live for God and make my own decision and I'll find God later, you better remember, when you step out of the shadow of the Almighty, not only does it affect you, but there are other people that your life affects. They may fall too. You must not forget that. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. He said, you won't feel the destruction of the wicked, but you will see the demise of their choices. Now think about that. He said, you won't feel the effects of it, but you'll be able to see. Brother Ted, as alcohol takes a hold of some, and drugs take hold of others, and you watch a perfectly healthy individual begin to slowly waste their life away, and you watch the destruction of someone that chose to walk outside of the shelter of the Almighty. And you can watch the slow demise as the life begins to decay away. I've watched it as young men that had everything going for them in high school, to watch them get caught up in things they shouldn't have gotten caught up in. Divorced, broke, addictions, in and out of jail, in and out of prison. All because they chose to just do it their own way. But then it says in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because of that, notice this, when you choose to dwell in the shelter of the Almighty, look at the rewards. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Evil can't touch you. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Even they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 13 says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under her feet. Because he hath set his love upon me. Why are you able to go and live be above the reproach of sin? Because Jesus loves me. Why are you able to have a good godly family and a good godly home? For one reason. Jesus loves me and I love him. When people look at you, Brother Ted, and say, why do you do what you do? Why would you get up and put a shirt and tie on and go down to church and go down there and clean and do all those other things that you do? Why would you do that? For one reason. Because I've chosen to dwell under the shelter of the Almighty. Why? Because he loves me. That's all. It's real simple. He loves me and I love him. And when you get that perspective of God, it opens up an umbrella around you of protection that you never dreamed you could have. Because when the devil comes at you and hits the wall time and time and time and time and time again, after a while he figures out the wall hurts. For instance, any of you that used to have bad addictions in your life, that God delivered you from those things? After a while, you figure out cigarette smoke stinks. It doesn't even smell good anymore. The devil can't tempt you anymore. You've watched the effects of alcohol in other lives so much, you know what? They could sit a bottle of beer in front of you and you wouldn't even be tempted to touch it. Because the devil can't get you with that stuff anymore. He's hit the wall time and time and time again. And he's figured out, I better get him with an attitude because I ain't going to get him with beer no more. So you know what he does? He gets that sister and he says, you know what she said? And you know what he said? And he tries a different angle now. Doesn't mean he quits trying. Just means he tries another area. He can't get you from the east, he'll go to the west. If the West is blocked off, he'll go to the South. But I'll guarantee you, he won't quit trying. But the Bible says, when you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. The Almighty says, I'm going to put him in a place that the devil can't touch him. Why? Because he knows my name. You say, does God really know when I call on the name of Jesus? There's millions of people around this world. Do you think God really knows when I say, Jesus, I need you. I will just use this as a simple illustration. But I can guarantee you, if that little girl right over there was anywhere in my vicinity where I could hear her, and I heard that blood-curdling scream that said, Dad, I'm in trouble. I need your help. What father would turn his back and say, you're on your own? If a fleshly dad that's never had to give his life for that little girl would love that little girl that much, how much more would a God that gave his blood on Calvary for you and one of his children say, God, I'm just having a bad day. I don't know if I can take another step today. The devil has tried and the arrows have been flying by, and I've been watching too many soldiers fall by the wayside alongside of me. I don't know if I can make it another mile. That's when the shadow of the Almighty swoops down and says, okay, let me give you a little rest. Let me put you in the, as the Bible says and the psalmist said, in the high places. Put you where the devil can't touch you for a while. Hide you under the shadow of my wings, under the protection where the devil can't get you, because I hear one of my children and they know me by name. You say, could a God really love me that much? I say that God knew you before you were ever born. He formed you. He created you. Uniquely different than every other individual in the world. You are a child of God, waiting for redemption. And the Bible says, and when he shall call on me, I will answer him. God said, I will be with him in trouble. God didn't say, I would keep him from the trouble. But God said, it's going to get deep and it's going to get treacherous. But you just hold to God's unchanging hand. Remember that old song? Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand. And it says, life is filled with swift transition. None on earth can stand. The Bible says that when you put your trust in him, you take on his name onto your life in the watery grave of baptism. You take on a shield of protection that nothing else can give. And the Bible says, when they take on my name, they know my name. And when they're walking through trouble, I will be with them. When they call, he said, I didn't say I might. He said, I will answer. Young people, when you're having your worst day at school and you think you're about to stumble, just take a moment at the locker and say, God, I've had all I can take. And the Bible says, he will answer. Then it says, I will be with him in trouble. But this is the interesting thing. It says, I will deliver him and honor him. Now you think, we are individuals that love honor, are we not? We like to see our name on the sign. Anybody like to see your name in the newspaper? The big thing nowadays is everybody wants to be famous so they can be on TV. But the reality is, that's just earthly things. That's just recognition of men. But to be honored by God, that takes on a whole nother element. That means God chose you. Out of everyone in this world, a God that would choose you and say, now I'm going to give them honor in a way they never dreamed they could have honor. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give them things that they don't deserve. And you young ladies, God may give you a blessed family and a godly husband, beautiful children that love and serve God. and that look at you as godly parents someday and call you blessed and honor you as a mother and a father. You see, this world doesn't know what that's like today. That's foreign to this world. Everything is helter-skelter in today's society, and families are broken, marriages are broken, homes are broken. It's very difficult to find a church today where it's one mother, one father, and children have been married for 20 years. I'll go a little farther. It's almost impossible to find somebody that's worked someplace more than 5 years. Used to, you took a company and you were going to retire with that company. And you want to know why life and society is like that? It's because as a society, we've chosen not to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And when you step outside of the protection of the Almighty, you open yourself to a whole nother can of worms of brokenness, broken homes, broken relationships, addictions, problems, chaos in your life. And these are all blessings of God that the Bible says when you choose to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and you choose to abide there. These are all blessings that God will put in your life and protections that God will put in your life. But here's the thing. God will only be as big in your life as you will allow Him to be. You can have a God that rules the world, sets up and puts down leaders, orders marriages and families and children, controls the elements, that can stop the rain, can bring the sun, stop a drought, bring the rain, move a mountain if He needs to, dry up a river if He needs to, start a church if He needs to. Or you can choose a God that you put in that little box and you put Him in your pocket and you only carry Him when you need Him. And you render Him powerless in your life because you choose to not allow Him to be God. You see, God will not move over a person and say, boom, I will be your God, like it or not. But God will stand and wait for a clear sound of a child that says, I want to take on your I want to give up myself and put on your name in my life. You see, that tweaks the ears of Jesus because Jesus says, hold on, angels. There's someone just been adopted into the family. There's someone that I recognize their voice because they're calling on my name. That evokes a power in the eternal presence of God. It says this isn't just no ordinary day. This is a day that another child has come home. And the Bible says we have an opportunity to experience something that the angels desire to look into. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? The Bible says He will surround you with angels to protect you, according to the scripture. But the angels can't experience what you're experiencing. The angels cannot step into. The angels desire to be a part of it, but they're not flesh. They can't experience redemption because they didn't have the fall. But as I'm coming to a close, if you want to come back to music, my question for all of us today is, what kind of God do you serve? Every one of us makes a choice in our lives. He'll be either God of all or not God at all. Because we think we're putting God in that little box to carry him around. But what you're going to find when you open that box, it was a figment of your own imagination. Because God can't be put in a box. You can't take an eternal, powerful God that spoke everything into existence and try to put him into a little thing that you want to control. Because our unbelief doesn't stop God from being God. He's still God. And you know what? He's still knocking on your door even when we reject him. He's still going to be standing there when we turn the other way. He's still patiently waiting because he knows there's going to be that moment in your life that you're going to be at the lowest of the low, the bottom of the bottom. And you can't even see the rim of the barrel. You're down there so low. And you're going to remember what it was to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty and have that protection. And you're going to remember that someone once said there was a man called Jesus. And there was a name that was above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. And if we're going to bow before him there someday, why not bow before him now and say, God, won't you come and be the God of my life? Look at my life, God. I don't have anything to offer you. Everything that I have tried has turned out broken and it's not turned out right. But God, I want to give you all of my broken pieces, God. And God begins to take all those broken pieces. He begins to create a masterpiece of mercy and love and grace. And the only thing he was waiting on was a child that would say, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. All he was waiting for was a preacher, as he began to baptize another child into the body of Christ, as that preacher says, I now baptize you and connect you with the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And God says, that's a sound I recognize. Angels, I want you to dispatch to that child. I want you to put a hedge of protection about that child, because that's not just any wayward child anymore. That's one of my children. As we all stand, you say, preacher, I want God to be God of my life, but I don't know how to get to there. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.